Good morning again. Hope everybody's doing well. If you would turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and I do want to look at verse 1 for a moment, but before we do that, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that you've given us in your word. We pray, Father, that you would open up each and every heart in here. Each and every heart that is listening, watching online, Lord God, we pray that you would put on each person's heart, Lord, what you desire, Lord. Convict each person as you desire, as we need, Lord God. I pray that we would walk away this morning different than when we came in. I thank you and praise you, Lord, that you have given us your word. You've not left us in the dark. We thank you and we praise you for all that you do, all that you're doing, and all that you will do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as mentioned earlier, the title of the message today is Biblical Family Leadership Part 1. Next week, we'll be doing, you guessed it, Part 2. This morning, we're going to focus on marriage and how the leadership structure and the order that God has created, how that works in marriage. Ephesians chapter 1. Or chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. This is an interesting verse because he's just gotten through talking about putting off the old man and putting on the new man and talking about these things that we're supposed to be putting away and not grieving the Spirit and being kind to one another. And then he says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. He's speaking to believers. He's speaking to Christians. The word imitator here is a Greek word that means mimic. So what he's saying is, look, you need to mimic God as dear children. We all who have children and who have had children know those times when our children have said something, done something, and we look at them and we say, what are you doing? You shouldn't be doing that. Well, Mom, Dad, you did it. And then we, you know, ask them for forgiveness and say, well, we shouldn't have. But with God, we don't have that problem. Because when we imitate him, we're imitating his perfection. We're imitating his Christ-likeness, his godliness. So that's the how I want to start this message this morning is the fact that we're supposed to be mimicking God as our children hopefully mimic the good things that we put forth in our marriages and in our raising of our children. So if you would turn to verse 14 in Ephesians 5, it says, therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead and Christ will give you light. We're able to walk in the Spirit. We're able to walk in the light through our resurrection with Jesus Christ. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, it says that he made us alive together with Christ, made us to be seated in the heavenly places. So we have that ability to walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit through his resurrection. Verse 15 through 21, I want to point out some things that he commands us believers to do. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So the first thing that Paul is pointing out here is that we have to walk circumspectly. The word circumspectly from the Greek means, the actual word is akrobos, accurately. We're to walk accurately, we're to walk precisely, we're to walk exactly. We're supposed to walk as we're, you know, desiring to live in the light and show the light in this dark world. I think of, when I think of this verse, it helps me to kind of understand when a tightrope walker, somebody who walks a tightrope, they have to be precise. They have to be accurate as they put one foot in front of the other and make sure that they don't fall to their death. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody do that before, but it's kind of weird. Well, that takes practice. We get our practice from where? We get our practice from the Word and fellowshipping with other believers in prayer. We should be practicing our Christian walk. We should be desiring to walk accurately and to walk precisely toward the goal of godliness, the goal of Christ-likeness. The second thing he says here is that we're to redeem the time because the days are evil. And as we look around today, we see the days becoming more and more and increasingly more and more evil. We're supposed to be wise stewards of our time. That especially as you as we older people begin to age, we see how important it is to be wise stewards of our time, because it seems to go by quicker than it did when we were younger. And we look back, I got a son who's going to be married here in roughly five months. Time just flew. How much of that did I waste? How much of that did my wife waste? We should be wise stewards of our time. That's something that we're told to do here. And then verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So we're supposed to understand God's will. How do we do that? We have to be in the Word. We have to understand the Word of God to understand His will. We have to understand what He expects of us. We have to understand how He lived His life, how He walked His life when He was here for His 33 or so years. Then the next thing that Paul mentions is that do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. I don't want to focus on that part this morning. I'll focus on, but be filled with the Spirit. And the interesting thing about that is that that word is a word that is in present tense. It means keep being filled. It means constantly being filled. It means that we are consistently filled with the Spirit. And I will say that anything that we do in this life where we desire to walk precisely, we cannot do that without being filled with the Spirit. That's something that we have to constantly be desiring. It's also a passive word. That means we don't fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit. We don't keep ourselves filled with the Holy Spirit. We allow the Holy Spirit to fill us and to keep us constantly filled. That's a key. I think that is integral to the whole discussion the next 2 weeks, is that we need to be continually filled with the Spirit. The next thing that he says, before I even get there, he talks about some characteristics of being filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. A worshipful heart, a worshipful attitude. We desire to worship the Lord. We show that, whether it's internal or external, the internal should come out in an external fashion. People should see us worshiping the Lord. And then the next thing he says is giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be thankful. Somebody who is Spirit-filled and continually filled with the Spirit, you will be able to see the thankfulness in their heart. And then he says, and I think this is also a characteristic of being Spirit-filled, but it can also stand on its own, and it is submitting to one another as in the fear of God. So we need to understand the proper biblical order in our relationships. And he's coming, the next verse is about wives and husbands. So he's talking directly about the family life. We have to be Spirit-filled to live our lives as family members, as husbands and wives, as spiritual leaders of our families. And that spiritual leader role, we'll find out, and most of you probably know this passage, is for the male. And so the key part of this, though, and I want to keep emphasizing this, and that's why the meditation verse was verse 18, and that's why it was the second part of verse 18, is we need to recognize that we need to be filled with the Spirit, and we need to be continually filled with the Spirit, because that's the only way that we're going to be able to live this life and this picture that God has given us in this chapter. In our family, we spend a lot of time in the evenings with devotional time, family worship time, not every night because sometimes we can't, but we try to be as consistent as possible. It's something that the Lord's put on my heart many, many years ago with my older kids when they were younger. And it's been this Christmas break with the two older kids being home, older young men being home from college. It's been a blessing. It has just been an incredible blessing. And, we've had some really good discussions, and I've opened it up to, allow the younger ones and the older ones and Dominique and myself to talk about what the Lord has put on our hearts and questions. The younger ones usually have questions. Why this? Why that? And, we talk about those things. And recently, Kaylin has been in the book of Genesis in his quiet time. And we've been having discussions about Genesis, among other books as well. But several weeks ago, we started talking about the beginning of Genesis, when he first landed in that that place in his quiet time. And I made it a point to mention that when God created Adam, there was no Eve. That command that God gave to Adam was to Adam. He said, you can eat from any tree in this garden except for the one in the midst of the garden, the tree of good and evil. And then after that, Eve was created. So he made that command to Adam, not to Eve. Then when God created Eve out of Adam, out of man, the word woman is out of man. When he created Eve out of Adam, then it was Adam's responsibility as the spiritual leader of his family to communicate that to Eve. So at that point in time, she now understood that she was not to eat of any tree of that, or of the tree of good and evil, but she could eat of every other tree in that garden. So when in the entire Bible, I mean, we can certainly say that throughout the Bible, God speaks of order. Start at creation, there's order in creation, and then when he gets to creating man and woman and marriage, there's a specific order there. There's a few verses out of Genesis that I'll mention here. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to write them down, it's Genesis 2:7, Genesis 2:21 through 24, Genesis 2:18, and Genesis 2:16 and 17. It's kind of a repeat of what I just said, but it's important for us to understand that there's order in this. Adam was created first, Genesis 2:7. The first commandment was given to Adam, Genesis 2:16 and 17. So God gave that command directly to Adam, gave Adam his authority, came directly from God. And then Eve was created out of Adam, Genesis 2:21 through 24. And then Eve was created to be his helper. In fact, it says in Genesis 2:18 that she was to be comparable to him. So there's clear order here. And then again, it was Adam's responsibility to communicate what God had said to him to Eve. So God is not saying that he favors man in marriage. He's not saying that woman is inferior in marriage. Again, he says he's creating a woman a helper who is comparable to Adam. But there's clear order and there's clear roles for both a man and a woman in marriage. And it's clear that man was created to be the leader of that family. And as the leader, it was Adam's responsibility to protect and provide for his family. And his leadership role is also pretty clear in Genesis 3:9, when after the sin had been committed, God goes directly to Adam. He says, where are you, Adam? Because he was the one who was held accountable for what happened there in the garden. Adam was held accountable because he was supposed to protect his wife. He was supposed to protect her, not only from doing what she did, but he was supposed to stand up and, be the leader and be the man and say, we should not be doing this. But allegedly he was standing right there watching. So he didn't fulfill his role as spiritual leader here, and he was held accountable. He allowed her to sin. A couple of scriptures I want to read here just quickly, just to emphasize this fact that he was held accountable and not Eve, and not necessarily both of them. It was Adam who's held accountable. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21 and 22 says, For since man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Verse 45 of chapter 15, 1 Corinthians. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, the last Adam, became a life-giving spirit. And then Romans chapter 5 tells us, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And then I can go on and on and on, but you get the point. Adam is the one held accountable. But the good news is that Jesus, being the last Adam, came and gave grace and life and righteousness. So 1 Timothy 2:14 says that Eve was deceived, but Adam sinned intentionally. Adam knew exactly what he was doing. So again, he was held accountable. And if it sounds like I'm trying to drive this point home, it's because I'm trying to drive this point home. Man was held accountable because he did not provide and protect his family. He allowed her to sin. And so there were consequences to that. He didn't fulfill, at the worst possible time, the role of spiritual family leader in his marriage. So we have an enormous responsibility as husbands, as Christ-following men, as fathers. The responsibility of a husband and a father, I think all of you can relate to me who are fathers, and maybe even the ladies who see their husbands and the father of their children being a responsible spiritual leader, is that it is a daunting responsibility. Because I fear God, I constantly think about my role as a God-honoring husband. Because I fear God, I constantly think about my role as a God-honoring father. It's an enormous responsibility to be in that role of spiritual leader. And it's intimidating, but it's our God-mandated role. That's what God has commanded us to be in our families. So God has created an order in marriage and family relationships. So let's go ahead and now, after that long introduction, let's go ahead and dive in. According to Vodi Bakum, there are three reasons for marriage: procreation, sanctification, and illustration. And I agree with those. Not going to cover much in detail. I will just kind of put a couple points out here. Illustration will be covered more in detail. But procreation, be fruitful and multiply. There's also a couple of Psalms, 127 and 128, which are good Psalms to look at there as far as procreation is concerned. Sanctification, one of the purposes of marriage. How is that? Well, the cleansing of the Word, which we'll talk about here this morning. Also, what I'll call marriage relations or the marriage bed. I'm not going to go into detail on that, but 1 Corinthians 7 verses 1 through 5, if you look at that, you'll see that a God-honoring relationship in that degree continually conforms us, it protects us, and it obviously sets us apart from the world, right? And then number 3, as part of that sanctification, are difficulties. Our difficulties within a marriage should be sanctifying us, right? All things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So the point is that we're going to have difficult times in our marriages, just like every other place in life. You know, every other thing that we encounter in life, we're going to have some difficulties. But those difficulties should begin to conform us into His image. 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about the man, the husband without a word. It also talks about in verse 7, it talks about the husband dwelling with his wife as to the weaker vessel. And so their prayers aren't hindered. He's supposed to dwell with her with understanding. Vodi Bakum has a quote that I love. It's very simple. It's not profound at all, but I love it. It's, newsflash, marriage is hard. I think there's everybody in here who's married can relate to that, right? Newsflash, marriage is hard. But he also says something else. He says, we must understand that God uses marriage to chisel away at our rough edges to conform us to the image of His Son. Sanctification. And then the third point, illustration, which is what we're going to talk about for the rest of the message here this morning. The goal that I have this morning is to emphasize the role of a man as spiritual leader in his family, starting with our marriage. So this is basically biblical leadership, biblical family leadership 101. That's all it is. It's stuff that we probably already should know, but I want to bring that out as it relates to the husband's role in this relationship. So he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So back to verse 18 for a moment. Be filled with the Spirit. Continually be filled with the Spirit. So I'm going to put this point as, a Spirit-filled wife is submissive to her husband as to the Lord. important to understand. Any institution must have order, and it must have an authority structure. Think about the company that you work for. There's got to be, you know, there's a CEO, there's a president, there's an authority structure. There's submission to that authority structure. You know, any one of your, you know, a retail establishment, there's a manager that's usually under duty. Your home, there has to be an authority structure there. So what God has done in the home is that it is the husband who is the head of the family. Submission is not inferiority. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." So even Christ has a head. He's not inferior. So it is not inferiority. It's the order. It's the structure. It's the authority structure that God has put into place. As we've seen from the garden and what happened there, there's chaos that happens when that authority structure is subverted. Because Eve subverted her husband's authority, his place of leadership, and presumably without saying a word, he let her. So there's things that happen when we don't follow what God has laid out. And I think another point just to put in here is that Proverbs chapter 31 shows us a God-honoring wife and mother who pleases the Lord. There's no shame in that. It's what God has established. Verse 22, the last part of that, as to the Lord. That's the motive for the wife's submission. Why is that the motive? Because when the wife submits to her husband, she's obeying the Lord. She's obeying God. And as a follower of Christ and as someone who respects her husband and respects and honors the headship that God has given him, she is to walk a Christian life in obedience as to the Lord. And this is opposed to human nature, isn't it? For all of us. To be submissive to anything or anyone, it's opposed to our nature. So it takes being Spirit-filled. It takes surrendering to, remember, that word is such that we're not doing the filling. We're allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us freshly with Him. And we should be asking that frequently. There's times, I can tell you, there's been times that I've been at work when I was actually in the office. And, you know, there's things that I've conversations that I've been in, and I've said things in a way that I'm like, I was not in the Spirit when I said that. It takes an effort. We have to be intentional about that. Verse 23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands and everything." So he now gives us the reasons for the wife's submission. The first one goes right back to as to the Lord, because she's to be obedient to Christ. Directly back to really the only reason we even need. But he goes further. He says, I don't know why this keeps getting louder. I mean, I guess I'm looking down. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church." Because God said that the husband is the head of the wife. Biblical headship is what God has ordained here. And that biblical headship goes to the man, goes to the husband. And then finally, the third point here is that there's an illustration. "As also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." So again, the illustration is that the church's submission to Christ is the pattern that is to be followed by the wife. Again, that was one of the purposes of marriage, is to illustrate that. Verse 24, the last part of that says, "in everything." And hopefully what I'm about to say doesn't necessarily need to be mentioned. But "in everything" means, there's that key word, as to the Lord. The husband's never to expect or ask his wife to sin. It needs to be, you know, a godly submission as to the Lord. Men are commanded to lead the home, but we need the encouragement of our wives. What I know is that my wife is 100% behind me. I totally respect her wisdom. In fact, a lot of times the wisdom that she gives me is directly from the Lord and it's right on. But ultimately, I am the one who is held accountable for whatever that, you know, that wisdom. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it's not the right wisdom. If I've taken wisdom from her and it's not correct, then I'm held accountable as well. But what she does understand is she understands that if I make a mistake, then, you know, it's on me, but she's not going to harp on me for that. She's 100% behind me in the leadership, the headship that God has given me as the husband in this family. And so she's 100% behind me, and every husband should expect their wife. Their wife should be 100% behind them in this leadership role. So again, the illustration is the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, and his wife submits to her husband as the church submits to Christ. So that was my first point, was that a spirit-filled wife submits to her husband as to the Lord. The rest of it is directed toward us, men. The first one that I want to point out is actually not in Ephesians. It's what I read earlier out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. That's what we have to understand. The head of us men is Christ. So he is the one who we're to be getting our instruction, our direction from. He is the one we're to be submitted to. It's the biblical order that God has established. So I'll read that again. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So it takes an intentional attitude by us men to surrender to that, to Christ's headship. It takes us being, verse 18 again, still filled with the Spirit, completely filled, constantly filled, being continually filled with the Spirit. We must be submitted to Jesus. My third point, and I'm going to kind of take this. These are now points under, you know, the points under the Spirit-filled husband. So the first one was that he's subject to Christ. The second one is that the Spirit-filled husband is called to lead his wife in love. It tells us here, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. I love it that God doesn't, he doesn't mince words. He doesn't leave us hanging. He tells us right off the bat the degree in which we're to love our lives to the point of death. To the point of death. And then he gives us an illustration. What does this look like? What does this to the point of death look like? Well, we're supposed to love our wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So we're not left in the dark here. This is a sacrificial love. I don't think there's a man in here, a husband in here, who wouldn't step in front of a train, push his wife out of the way and give his life for her. But how many of us love her sacrificially every single day? Every single minute of every day. Notice I'm not raising my hand. That's what I want. But see, when we love our wives in that way, sacrificially, every day. Again, it takes being filled with the Spirit. It's easier for a wife to be submissive. And when a wife is submissive, it's easier for a husband to love sacrificially. If we're both filled with the Spirit, there's a beauty there in that picture of the way that that relationship operates. It's really easy for us to be selfish, right? And I say that as a husband because I know that I am. Wives, you can be selfish too. But I think, at least I'm speaking for myself as my wife grins at me, that, you know, I find myself having to check myself quite a bit. And if I don't check myself, guess who tells me? So we have to surrender to the Lord. We have to be filled with the Spirit. And we have to be intentional about this. We have to be intentional about this. So the next thing is that we need to be husbands who are Spirit-filled, because a Spirit-filled husband is called to disciple his wife. He's called to lead her in the Word. He's called to lead her in righteousness. And he's called to lead her in selflessness. It says in verse 26, it says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands are to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord loves the church. So we should be, we're supposed to be, as husbands, influencing our wife through spiritual encouragement, through the word. We're supposed to be concerned with her spiritual growth. I remember there were times 10, 12 years ago where my wife was going through some issues, and I can tell you that I probably spent the better part of a year every single day on my knees before the Lord, you know, pleading with him to help her with what she was going through. We are to set that spiritual tone in our families, in our marriages. There should never be a situation where a wife has to harass the husband to set the spiritual tone in their marriage. That's something that we're supposed to be doing. Remember back in verse 17 where it said, understand what the will of the Lord is. We need to be in the Word. We need to be in the Word every single day. When we were on our way over here this morning, I don't remember who it was, somebody in the car asked about their Bible, because we got them new, the younger kids' new Bibles for Christmas, and somebody said something about the condition of a Bible or something like that, and I found a quote from Spurgeon that says, when you see a Bible that's falling apart, the person who owns it is probably a Christian who's not. We need to be in the Word of God. And husbands, we need to lead in that. We need to have a sanctifying influence in our families. A holy influence in the life of our wives. And when we mess up, we need to come to our wives. And we need to confess that before them. That's where our sacrificial love, daily sacrificing, loving her in that sacrificial way comes in. Leading her in righteousness. If we look at verse 27, that he might present, okay, we're talking about Jesus here, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. The Lord's righteousness is, I mean, it's just shining right through that verse. He is our example of righteousness. He is sanctifying us, the church. That's what he's doing. He's wanting to present this church without spot, without wrinkle, holy and without blemish. It's an illustration of the sanctifying influence of Christ in the church. We need to be demonstrating that righteousness in our own marriages as well. And before you get too depressed here, we have that sin nature, but still that's no excuse. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be continually filled with the Spirit. And then he says, in verse 28 and through 30, I'll go through, so wives ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So it's all selflessness here. We are one with our wives. In fact, there's another quote that Vody Bachum mentions, and I'll say it as it pertains to my wife, of course. He says, I'll say it this way, Dominique is not just mine, she is me. She's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. God has united us in this godly union as one. It says that nobody ever hated their own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it as the Lord does the church. We're to be selfless as we can possibly be as it pertains to our marriages with our wives and our entire family. And we are to set that tone. I want to expand on, within my next point, I want to expand on selflessness. and my point will be, a Spirit-filled husband is called to lead his wife in their relationship of oneness with each other and with Christ. I'll say that again. A Spirit-filled husband is called to lead his wife in their relationship of oneness with each other and with Christ. There's a lot to this, and I'm probably not covering everything. But if you look at verse 30 and 31, again, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." There is a oneness there. We are to lead, as husbands, we are to lead in dependence upon the Lord, in intimacy, in guidance, in provision, in protection, in love, in caring, in nourishing, in nurturing. This is a heavy responsibility. But it's what God has called us to do, and it should be something that we are passionate about as husbands. We become one flesh spiritually and physically, and we become one flesh under God's blessing. We're to leave everything else in this life, everything in this life, and cleave to each other as one in Christ. The entire focus here, as I see it in this passage, is on Jesus. I've counted, and I'll count them right now, just so I can prove it. I counted 15 references to Lord, Savior, He, Him, Himself. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And then in verse 23, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, there's five already. And then in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. Verse 27, that He might present her to Himself. Okay, that's 10. And then we go down to verse 30. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. And somehow I missed one, but trust me, there are 15. I see in verse 32 concerning Christ and the church. So there's 15. But the point is that there are references to Christ all over the place. It all points to Christ. That union that we have with our wives is with Christ. There's a oneness in this relationship. We're to lead in that as husbands. So we're to lead in love, lead in discipleship, in the Word, in righteousness, in selflessness, and in dependence on Christ, in that oneness, that union that we have with our wives. Marriage is a constant work in progress. That's from my experiences. I think everybody here who's a husband or a wife can say the same thing. And I know that Dominique would agree with me that any time that we've had problems and difficulties, they can be traced to us looking at the self and not allowing the Holy Spirit to lead our lives. Jesus must be the single central focus of our lives. We need to kill the self. But here's the thing, men. We're the ones who are to take the lead in that. We're supposed to demonstrate the selflessness, the sacrificial love toward our wives. We're supposed to demonstrate the righteousness of Christ. We're supposed to lead in these things. God has given us that role. Let's wrap up. The conclusion here in the text. I'll start again in 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So what I think we see here is a little bit of a math problem that I think wouldn't fit with the math that you, well, maybe in today's public schools, you might see this type of math, but 1 plus 1 equal 1, right? A Spirit-filled wife and a Spirit-filled husband equal this one union with Christ, this Spirit-filled marriage that is joined together. And that word joined can be, you know, it's cemented or welded. And when you have, or glued. And when you have something that is welded or glued together, and you try to separate it, both of those pieces are going to be damaged. So the marriage union is not meant to be separated. It's meant to be forever connected. Two have become one flesh, never to be separated. They're to cleave to each other as one in Christ. Paul talks about a mystery here. He says this is all about Christ and the church, and church and Christ. But it represents this marriage relationship. But it's this mystery that has been there probably since the garden. I think that's what he had in mind. Genesis 2:24 says that very thing. To leave there. In fact, let me just read it. Genesis 2:24. Let me start in verse 23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called a woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So this is a mystery that presumably God had in mind way back there in the garden. So we see husbands, the last verse here, husbands love his own wife as himself. Earlier, to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Wives are to be, it says here, a wife see that she respects her husband, that she respects that that headship, that God has given her husband to lead the family. And the greatest picture, I think, that this shows is it's meant to illustrate to the world this living picture of this relationship between Christ and his redeemed people, the church, and the relationship with the church to Christ. And more importantly, as I kind of give you a prelude into next week's message, more importantly, our marriages should be an illustration that points our children to the gospel. We're going to fail. Trust me, we're going to fail in that. But I've learned over the many years of being a father that you can also use those failures to teach them grace. I've got a son that's going to be married here in 5 months. And, I pray that everything that I've taught him and everything that he's seen in our relationship, my wife and my relationship, the good and the bad, will be something that he can use to, take to his marriage in wanting to mimic, as verse 1 in chapter 5 said, the good things, and learn from the things that he's seen that are not so good. So we're to be showing our children the glory of God. This illustration should be a training ground to bring these arrows up in the training and admonition of the Lord. It defines our role here. It's a perfect illustration. Our role model in our marriage is Jesus Christ and his relationship to his church, to his bride. We're not left in the dark. So what Jesus, as this passage shows us, I believe, is that there's a goal that is pointing to Jesus, and the goal in this illustration is that second point that I mentioned earlier on, sanctification. Sanctification through his self-sacrificing love toward his church. Verse 27 says that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. So there's really no need for us to fear. The task is enormous. It's daunting. The role is difficult. But here's the key. Jesus is the example, and His Holy Spirit, again, verse 18, is the guide. So we have everything we need. We're fully equipped, man. And we have the Word of God as well. We have the Word of God. He's given us this illustration that, it really is of sheer beauty. It may be hard, but He'll continue to equip us with the grace that we need to lead our families. Because He's already doing that. He's already doing that in verse 27. So we're not to lose heart. So next week, I'll present part two, the role of a father as spiritual leader. And I'm going to leave us with a few quotes, and I'll say a few other words. But the first quote is from John Bunyan, not Paul Bunyan, Ed. John Bunyan, and it says, "If you want to be a godly head of a family, you must ensure that there is Christian harmony among those under you, appropriate for a house where the leader fears God." Let me read that again, and hopefully you're reading it too. If you want to be a godly head of a family, you must ensure that there is Christian harmony among those under you, appropriate for a house where the leader fears God. So, man, God has commanded us to fulfill that mandate, whether we have children or not. We are to be the spiritual leader of our family. Not in haughtiness and not in arrogance and, you know, not in domination or anything, but in fear of the Lord. We submit to the Lord first. We submit to the Lord, and we should have that godly fear that we, you know, lead our families because we are obedient to the Lord, and also because we have this passion for what the Lord has given us to really be responsible for. This world is falling apart. This world is really going crazy. And that should give us more motivation to get these children out of the house, knowing the Lord, knowing the Word, walking circumspectly. We should be training them up from the time of birth. We should be training them up immediately. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says that all Scripture is given. Again, I'm going back to the Word here, back to verse 17, where it says, understand the will of the Lord. We have to understand the Word. Well, the Word tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, or correction, instruction in righteousness, the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. So the Word is sufficient. We have the Word of God to help us. We're not left in the dark. We're not left alone. We've got Christ as the example and the Holy Spirit as our guide. There's an ungodly world out there, and the father of lies is trying to get a hold of our wives and trying to get a hold of our children. And we can't let them as men. We can't let them. We have to be resolved in being that spiritual leader, the head of our family, because, again, we're accountable. We men probably would have done the same thing as Adam. In fact, I know we would have. I can't say probably, because we would have. But think of the effects of him missing that opportunity to lead his wife that day. Think of the effects. We're standing here today. We've got this virus or whatever, you know, spreading throughout the world. We've just got chaos everywhere. Well, blame Adam. But I think it would be blame Brian or blame Dean. Blame Ed for sure. Had to throw a joke in there. Somebody laughed. So we need to build a multi-generational faith and heritage for our families as we patiently and eagerly await the Lord's return, because He's going to return. Whether He returns in our lifetime or not, I hope He does. I pray He returns before I say amen. We have to live our lives, yeah. We have to live our lives as if He's going to return today, because He can. But in the meantime, we need to train up these children. We need to nourish and cherish our wives. I mean, what if I'm not here? What if the Lord takes me sooner? You know, she's got to be equipped to pick up the pieces, and God will do that. But I have to prepare her for that as well. So a couple of other quotes, and then I will end. There's another quote by Vodi Bakum. He's quoting somebody else. I don't know specifically who. And then he adds his own part to this. He says, "It has been said, as the family goes, so goes the nation. But it can also be said, as the father goes, so goes the family." And I find a lot of truth in that. I see the nation the way it is today because of that. I think by and large, specifically, I think the church as well, but specifically outside the church, fathers are pretty much absent. So I'll read that one more time. "It has been said, as the family goes, so goes the nation. But it can also be said, as the father goes, so goes the family." There's another quote that I want to leave you with. By the same person, by Vodi Bakum. It says, "A man's role as priest, prophet, provider, and protector of his household, as the discipler of his children, and as the visionary who blazes the trail for his family to follow, flow from his role as husband." Read it again. "A man's role as priest, prophet, provider, and protector of his household, as discipler of his children, and as the visionary who blazes the trail for his family to follow, flow from his role as husband." Again, that illustration of marriage that Paul presents here should be something that points our children to the gospel. Joshua 1:9. I say this because I hope I've managed to scare every man in here. But if I look at Joshua 1:9, it says, "Have I not commanded you to be strong and of good courage, and do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you forever, wherever you go." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and I thank you for your truth. I thank you for the wonderful union that you've given us in marriage, Lord. I thank you that you've given us an example to follow, that you have not left us in the dark, that you have given us your Holy Spirit as your guide. You've given us the equipping that we need through your word. And I pray, Lord, that each of us as husbands, including myself, desire to take a greater responsibility as the leader of our homes. I pray that our wives, Lord, support us in a greater way. I pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on each marriage in this fellowship, and each marriage in the church. We thank you, we praise you, we give you all of the glory, all of the honor, and all of the praise. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, that was certainly a wonderful exhortation to the men. I want to exhort the women. For you that are unmarried, if you're not interested in a man that was just described, you need to run away. Not walk, run away. You need to find someone who loves God more than they love even you. Because when they love God, then you'll get exactly what it is that was just described in the Word today. And for you women who are married, I pray that you would prayerfully encourage your husbands to be as was described here today. That the Holy Spirit might lead them in this. There's no room, there's no role of assistant Holy Spirit. And it is only God that can just grab his heart. But I would pray that constantly that you do exactly that. If you believe that he is following that direction, then continue that he will. Pray that he continues to do so. If he is not, pray that God would just grab his heart and just fully convict him of his responsibility. Every time I read this passage, I'm convicted of all the things that I'm not doing well. But thank God I'm also convicted and encouraged in the things that I am. You can imagine which list is longer. The other thing, just very quickly, the thing that I really appreciate and want to leave you with is that Ephesians is beautifully separated into two distinct sections. And the first part of that just describes the riches that we have in Christ. And when you recognize that, the beautiful richness that we have in Christ, then the instructions that we receive today become a whole lot more appealing and much more, I don't want to say easy, but certainly available to us to live in. So given that, if you'd please stand, I want to leave you with this benediction. And this is in Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen.